Amen. It's been a blessing already to be here. Brother Allen, I was encouraged by your opening. It fits very well with what I feel the Lord has put on my heart here and with the verses that we're going to be looking at in Proverbs. So thank you for sharing. That was a blessing to me. We're going to look at Proverbs 29, verses 15 through 20. And I'm probably not going to go through them in order necessarily. But just a few thoughts maybe before I get into that. I've been listening to Eusebius, the history of the church, and right now the portion that I'm listening to is going through some of the martyrs there in the first few centuries. And it's some of the accounts that I had read in the Martyr's Mirror, and yet he goes through even more detail and what all they, even some things that aren't necessarily written in the Martyr's Mirror about maybe the life of some of these people, and just the tremendous suffering that they went through is hard to fathom. And they did it with joy, and they did it with a godly testimony. And as I think about that, and I consider, you know, when those believers would come together to worship, they had a purpose. They did not take it lightly. They knew that their next day could be their last. They didn't know when their family was going to be taken from them. And I think today about all the different people on the face of this earth who are gathering in a church house, and how many of them are just there out of duty. And, you know, we live in a society that's very affluent. Life is very busy. And we come on weekends, and we come here and we sit together and we worship and we look forward to it, and it's a great blessing. But may it never get to the point where we don't take it as seriously as we should. God is worthy of all of our praise, and we don't know when persecution could come to us, but it's not about that. You know, we want to be prepared for that, but we want to be like Christ. And may we encourage each other in that way. Some of the main points, I think, in these verses here are correction. You know, how are we doing? If God has placed us in a position of authority, how are we doing with the correction that we've been charged to give? And how am I receiving correction from the godly authorities in my life and from God himself, from our conscience? From sin, you know, as we look around us and we see society that is soaked in sin, how do we respond? Are we burdened by it? Do we become callous to it? What are we doing about it? As Alan mentioned, you know, Moses, he was a man mighty in word and deed. How are our words? And how is our life matching up to what we say? I'd like to read Psalm 90, verses 12, 16, and 17. And this is a psalm of Moses, a prayer of Moses. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Not just learn it, apply our hearts unto wisdom. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. It's our desire to be a testimony to the world, and that's our prayer today. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 11. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. Just want to have a little word of prayer here. Lord, we come before you and we acknowledge that you are all-knowing, you are all-powerful. Lord, you are the source of all that is. Lord, all good, all creation. Lord, and we know that your thoughts are high above our thoughts. Lord, and it's my desire that any words that I speak here, Lord, I don't want it just to be my thoughts, Lord. And if there's any pride in my heart, I pray that you would deal with it, Lord. Lord, but I want to somehow communicate your heart. Lord, you've given us these words of life, Lord, and we want to gain from them what you would have us to hear. Lord, we want you to change our hearts. We want you to make us more like yourself. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity in Jesus' name. So the call of God is going forth today. If there is anyone here that would have any unconfessed sin in their life, or is feeling the conviction of God and has never surrendered to Him completely, God is calling, and there is time today. There may not be time tomorrow. And when He returns, or when we're called out of this world, we're not going to have any opportunity to change our destiny. That's going to be the way it is. We're going to stand in judgment, and it's either going to be eternity with Christ or eternity in hellfire. And from what I read, there's a couple of things that are going to determine that. It's our works and it's our words. It's both. Proverbs 29:15-17. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. I grouped verses 15 and 17 together. I think they kind of fit. Most of us have probably been in a grocery store or out in public, and we've seen maybe a mother with a child, and the child is just out of control. It's loud. It's throwing a fit. And the mother is being very stern, you know, and saying, oh, you know, you need to be quiet. You know, listen to me. And it's very obvious when we look at that situation that this isn't a unusual circumstance. You know, that this isn't something that just happened today and when they were out in public. It's a result of a tremendous lack of discipline and correction in the home. And then, of course, the parent is embarrassed when they go out in public and that's exposed to everyone that looks on. Proverbs 23:13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Now, that's a pretty strong verse. And I know that kind of thing can be abused, and we need to balance that with verses like Colossians 3:21, where it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And yet in Proverbs 19:18, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Now that's interesting to me, that phrase there, while there is hope. That tells me that if we neglect that too much, there can come a time where there is no longer hope. And that's pretty sobering. You know, and how am I doing? You know, how am I doing at home with my children? Am I being diligent? You know, when I see these weeds come up in their lives, am I being diligent to make sure that those get pulled? Through teaching, through physical correction even, both, whatever is necessary. But we need to be very diligent in that. If we do not do that, we are ruining our children. I had to think of we have a strawberry patch, and we don't always take care of it as well as we should. And this has happened before, but those weeds, they grow up slowly. And if I'm not out there every day pulling those weeds, if we're not taking care of that on a weekly basis, it can get to the point where those weeds are so big and they're rooted so deep, there is no hope for that patch anymore. You can go out and pull them, but they're just going to snap off at the dirt. The roots are still there. If you try to dig them up, it's going to uproot the strawberries. And eventually, you just got to go and till the whole patch under, and you destroy the strawberries with the weeds. And we can learn from lessons like that. We do not want that to happen to our children, you know. And we don't want it to happen in our own lives either. I think of our children, but I also think, you know, how am I doing as God's child when He sends correction to my life? I want to look at a few biblical examples here. Eli and his sons in 1 Samuel 3:12-13. In that day, I will perform against Eli all the things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He will judge his house forever because of that. King Joash, 2 Chronicles 24:1-2. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now, after Jehoiada died, Joash and the nation turned to idolatry and became very wicked. And God sent Jehoiada's son to warn Joash, and Joash had him killed for it. And he was judged for that. So we see the result of taking a godly authority, influence, and correction out of the life of Joash when he was young. And the result was extreme wickedness. Samuel and his sons, 1 Samuel 8, 4 and 5. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. And Samuel, when we look at Samuel, he was an extremely godly man. He did a lot for the Lord. How did this happen to Samuel? Why did his sons not walk in his ways? I don't know. The Bible doesn't necessarily tell us. We do know that Samuel did a lot of traveling. He was going from place to place, sharing the word of the Lord. Were his sons with him? I don't know. But I think we should look at this and take warning. If this happened to Samuel, it could happen to us. We do not want to be puffed up, but we need to take warning of that. So me, how do I respond to the authorities that God has placed in my life? Spiritual authorities, my conscience, the laws of the land. Do I take all of these things seriously and try to have a clear testimony that glorifies Christ to the world around me, to my brothers and sisters, to my children? Am I thankful for correction? Or do maybe I groan inside a little bit and submit to it, but maybe secretly want my own way? What is God's purpose for correcting us? In Hebrews 12, 6 through 11, we read, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And there's the reason, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So whenever we're corrected, may we embrace that and see that it's God's mercy and love towards us. He is trying to keep us on the straight and narrow way. He's not being harsh. He's doing what's good for us. And we can look at an example in the Bible of what happens when people bristle at God's correction in Cain. And it drove him to deep bitterness and deeper sin. So how do I look at maybe even life's difficult situation? When circumstances in life get difficult, is that God's correction? It may be, or it may not be. We can look in Scripture and we can see where God uses difficult situations in life as a part of His correction, and also just as a way to glorify Him through the suffering of His people. Even Hebrews 2:10 says, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." How did Christ respond to life's difficulties and injustices? 1 Peter 2:19-25. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So we can see how Christ responded to life's difficulties.
He took it patiently. And that's the way we want to be. I think of the difference between maybe Jonah and Paul and Silas. You know, both were given a commission by God. And God had to bring a lot of difficulties into Jonah's life just to get him to do his will. And then when he finally did it, and he sat there waiting to see what was going to happen to the Ninevites, and the sun was beating down on him, and God let this gourd grow up to shade him a little bit. It said God had mercy on him, actually, because of that, and was trying to relieve him a little bit. And the next day, you know, God prepared this worm, the gourd died, and Jonah gets mad at God. And you can just see him shaking his fist at God. And I look at that, and, you know, God reprimands him for it and shows him his error. And I look at Paul and Silas. You know, in the midst of their preaching, they're burdened for this slave girl that has an evil spirit. They deliver her from it. They're thrown in prison for it. They're beaten terribly. And how do they respond? They're singing and praising to God. And as a result, who knows, some of those prisoners were probably saved. We know that some changed in their hearts because when the doors all flung open, they stayed right there. And then the jailer comes in. He becomes converted. His whole house. You know, how we respond to life's difficulties is a very important part of our testimony. Extremely important. So when life situations become difficult, what's my heart like? Am I more like Jonah? Or am I more like Paul and Silas? I confess there's times where I'm more like Jonah. And may God give us grace to be more like Paul and Silas. Proverbs 29:16-18. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. You know, we can see these principles bearing their truth in the society that we live in. We look around and we see the acceleration of our society decaying morally and spiritually. And as time goes on, as the wicked are multiplied, transgressions increase, it just accelerates in this downward spiral. And those who are truly serving God in truth, we can see it. And do we have a burden for it? Are we willing to open our mouths and share the truth of the gospel of the kingdom? We see the destruction and pain that this is causing. And may it be a warning to us, though, as well. You know, as society gets wicked and we're immersed in it, you know, day by day, may we never get used to it, to the unrighteousness and the godlessness. May we never get callous to that, but to see it clearly and never allow it to come into our lives or influence us. You know, Satan wants us to be so submerged in this society that it begins to form us into its mold, and we do not want that. Psalm 119:1-7. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Though that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. Proverbs 29:20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? There is more hope of a fool than of him. This verse here is probably one of the most convicting to me out of the whole batch of verses here that I'm looking at in Proverbs. And so many times I open my mouth and say things that I shouldn't. And it says here, there's more hope of a fool than of somebody that does that. You know, how do I go about controlling my tongue? Is it willpower or discipline? Well, that may be part of it. But it comes from being born again and having a new heart. You know, having a mind that is transformed into the mind of Christ. If I can't control my mind, eventually my tongue is not going to be in control either. In 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, we read, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. If we can be surrendered enough to allow Christ to control our every thought, our tongue won't be such a problem. Ephesians 4:23-25 and 29-32. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In Colossians 3:8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. James 4:11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Titus 3:1-2, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all. James 3:2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle also the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Jumping to verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Verse 14, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So I've looked a little bit of maybe how we shouldn't talk, but what should we be speaking? You know, we, as Alan mentioned, Moses was a man mighty in words and deeds. So he spoke. It's not that to avoid all of this, we should just close our mouths and not say anything. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So all of our words need to come from a heart of pure love for our brothers and sisters, for the lost. Ephesians 6:11-17 speaks of putting on the whole armor of God, and then down at verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Why? And for me, the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And Titus 2:1-11-15. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak, and exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So he's being commanded to exhort and rebuke with all authority. You know, speaking evil of no man doesn't mean that we can't point out something that is wrong. It doesn't mean that we look the other way and let sin go on. It doesn't mean that we ignore false doctrine. It does mean that we need to address it in love, though. And God give us grace to know how to do that. Make sure that our heart is right. Romans 10:14. We have a charge to speak. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We have a charge to open our mouths and speak the gospel. Proverbs 29, verse 19. A servant will not be corrected by words, for though he understand, he will not answer. I consulted another version on this verse. And that particular version says it this way. Servants will not learn a lesson if you only talk to them. They might understand you, but they will not obey. And what I take from this is, how are my actions lining up with my words? You know, I can give instruction to those that God has given me authority over, or to my brother, or whatever. But if my life is not matching what I say, it's pretty empty and hollow, and it's not going to be heeded. You know, and moreover, it makes me a hypocrite and brings a reproach to the name of Christ. So, God help me to, you know, we can read the truth and we can understand it and speak it, but maybe make sure that my life is lining up with what I'm saying. You know, these are words of life, these are words of truth, and it's a high calling to speak the gospel. And we need to make sure that there's nothing in our lives that could be reproached, you know, no dishonesty, nothing that could cause someone to look at what we say and say, well, he's really not living it anyway, so there's nothing to it. God help us. Matthew 12:33-37, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So my prayer is that my life could reflect the things that I've spoken today. I don't want to stand here and speak the truth and be a hypocrite in my life. And I would pray for your forgiveness if you see anything in my life that it's not lined up with anything that I've said today. May we each remember his word and continually strive to be more surrendered to him and more formed into the image of Christ, that he may receive all the glory that's due his name. And so that the world could see him in us, and we could be a testimony of the love of Christ, and that the lost would see our lives and see our loves one to another and have a desire to know the Lord that we serve. God bless you.